All right. Let's rally it up. I have greater power than you think because I go before lunch. Your ability to eat is predicated on whether or not I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. What does a clock mean to a preacher? Nothing. Nothing. Okay. Well, thanks for being here today. Nice to have you. It's the Midwest. We have to be nice. We get to be nice. All right. Well, I just made some room here just for my theatrics and animation. In case I call an audible, I'll keep it. All right. Yeah, I'll just read your notes too, yeah. You know, the beauty of expository teaching is you don't have to be clever. You just kind of rest on what the scripture says and you add your own anecdotes and things, you know. So, like what did Chuck say? Just gave him more time to surf on Saturday. That's why he taught expositionally. He didn't have to sit around and write the Great American Sermon every weekend. So, all right. Are you guys married?
Yeah.
A few of you? Okay. I want you to think about who you were before you met your wife. The smell of your breath, the grime of your pants, the wax dripping out of your ears. Like, just think of how when God added a woman to your life, how it was really good for you practically. It gave you a reason to work, gave you a reason to take care of just personal hygiene and character. And I say this affectionately because some of you guys were there in the creation event when I got saved. Ed, I think, remembers when I rolled in the front door of Calvary St. Paul, and then within weeks I was planting Calvary Chapel Fargo, and my first baby steps were in Seth's basement. And let's just say I added nothing to the equation when I got saved to the kingdom at that moment. So so I want you to have that thought of like who you were before you met your wife. And what God used through your marriage to produce what he needed to produce. Because in Revelation 19, why don't you turn to 19 just as a reference, and then we're going to go to Proverbs 31. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask for the anointing on your word that you speak through your text to us, your creation, your children, your sons, Lord, and that you just give us that heart that calls Abba, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Revelation 19, as this is kind of the overwhelming theme of the conference, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Okay, now you got to remember, who is the bride of Christ? Us, right? There's no gender dysphoria here. We relate to the Lord in the feminine, right? He initiates, we respond. True? Right? And so in that, we have a relationship as a bride does to her groom. And so Proverbs 31 is really, what does it look like to be a godly wife? Right? And I'm going to call today's sermon Proverbs 31 Man. You've all beat your wives up with this text. But you know, one of the things I remind myself as I read the Gospels and the Scriptures is take myself out of the Christ seat of the Gospels and put myself in the position of the leper, of the blind man, of the person who needs to receive the healings and the miracles and the callings, right? That, as Paul says, follow me for I follow Christ, right? We need to follow Jesus more so than the people that are around us for their sake, right? We're not the Christ in our wives' life, right? We need to model what it is to be a bride to our groom, to her, but we're not here to fix marriages, right? It's really, we need to maintain our relationship to the Lord, because in a love relationship, each party's duty is to do their best to enhance their side of the relationship. Does that make sense? You were bought with a price, as we mentioned earlier. You are not your own. Okay? It's just like when you got married, you wanted to brush your teeth. You wanted to put clean clothes on. You wanted to put on the axe, right? Four flavors or whatever. You wanted to get in shape. You wanted to get a better job. And because now the Lord put something tangible in your life, you now had a reason to do that. And, you know, I met my wife the day I quit drinking, right? I got saved 2 months earlier. I got sober about 3 months later, you know. And if I didn't have this woman that I met on this old-fashioned place called the internet, right? Before social media, we had chat rooms. And I sat down that night to stop drinking, and I met her, you know. She's like, college girl, Michigan, it's Saturday night. I'm like, oh, she's got to weigh about four bills. And she sends me a picture, and I'm just like, oh, you know, comb in my hair, just, yeah. And I got the DTs, you know. I was a very severe alcoholic when I came to the Lord. And I had to stop drinking for my life's sake. You know, I was bound by all sorts of other addictions. But the Lord brings this beautiful young little Christian woman. And my invite was, who wants to talk about Jesus? And she's like, I do. She meant it. She really did. Because she was just going through a season of clarity where she wanted to have more of the Lord. And God has a sense of humor. And he goes, here you go. And it's ironic because my wife was telling me at the time when I got saved in that season, she was praying to the Lord, whoever my husband is, I want you to kill him. You single guys, you can start praying for your wife now. You don't have to wait for her to show her face. But so that being said, you know, just examine just our day-to-day relationships with our wives, and you are the bride of Christ, and so you have an exhortation to respect your husband, right? You have an exhortation to attend to his needs, right? To either be at his feet or to be Martha and doing tasks. All that is part of what we sign up for. Proverbs 31, verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Now, you and I know who we were in the manner of which we were when the Lord got a hold of us, right? Where there was no virtue in us. The virtue was placed in us upon the reception of the Holy Spirit, okay? Right? God does not need any of us, right? God can clearly get what he wants done with whoever. We bring nothing to the table except for an opportunity to receive. Does that make sense? Only God can polish a turd, okay? And you and I are that. I'm using that because it's a men's conference, right? We can use some of that fourth grade humor, but you know, in 1 Peter, it says, we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, right? And we're not going to get into the, you know, Calvinism, Arminian argument, you know, did this shirt pick me or did I pick this shirt? I don't know. I'm just glad it fits. I'm glad it's clean. But the Lord knew in choosing us, in electing us, and I don't just mean in salvation, but in the ministry he has to do through us, according to his foreknowledge, he knows what he wants to do with you. Right? Sometimes you think God gave you a prank call. Like, I got a task for you. And you're like, wrong number. Don't you feel that way? And it's really an affront to what kind of love God has for you. I remember when I got saved, I was like, reporting for duty, sir, right? Like, I had no purpose, meaning, and direction in my life. I was base and self-serving, right? And those days just got tiring. But he sanctifies us here. In 1 Peter, it says, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace multiplied. So we get this idea of our virtue comes through the sanctification, the cleansing process where, as Pastor Seth lovingly taught me, he says, salvation's free. Sanctification will cost you everything. Doesn't it hurt when the Lord comes in and deep cleans you a little bit? Anyone here have ever had really bad road rash? Anyone here test drive a motorcycle without a t-shirt? Let me tell you, when the doctor comes in with the wooden block to put in your teeth and the scrub brush and the bowl of iodine, and they're just digging the pebbles out, right? And you're in shock so they can't anesthetize you. You know, some of us come to the Lord like that, you know, and it brings about virtue. Verse 11 says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. You know, the Lord has placed a ministry, a vision, a burden upon you. He has placed wives and children in your home because he trusts you with them. How many of us remind ourselves, we married God's daughter? It changes perspective a little bit. How many of us are raising God's kids? Right? We're fiduciaries, right? We're just stewards. We are there to administer God's resources to God's people, and he trusts you. And have confidence in that. He picked you because he know you can accomplish that, right? Says, so he will have no lack of gain. So whatever the Lord has blessed you with, he's going to ask an increase, right? We know the story of the talents, right? Of the unjust steward, and you know, the idea of that the Lord expects a return. He has given you that stewardship. I think some of us before the Lord got into a lot of trouble because we didn't have a real burden in our life. We lived for ourselves. And so, you know, you just get into stuff just out of boredom. You know, like any of us grow up building jumps in the woods. Remember those? None of us had bike helmets in the 70s and 80s. You know, like you just got air and you had dental work done and you just did stuff. Nobody warned you, and being hurt wasn't even a deterrent because you're like, I'm going to do it better next time because I'm going to build it higher. And I think a lot of us before the Lord, that's we lived again that base self-indulgent lifestyle where, you know, some of us had that motto like me where I don't know what these will do to me, but let's take seven and see how the evening transpires, you know. And I've done some reckless things, all before the internet cell phone phenomenon. I'm glad the statute of limitations has run out, you know. And I remember going to our coffee house and somebody left their life application family Bible there, right? All the cool notes on just family life. And I remember I was just, I find it and I was like, and then I'm like, who would leave that Bible here? Who would forget this? You know, it's like you guys who carry pistols, have you ever lost your pistol or misplaced it? Yeah, this is a weapon. And so I went up to the young lady working at the counter. I said, hey, I saw this over at the coat rack just sitting there. Can I have it? I think I was using like a dog-eared, tattered Gideon Bible, you know. And she's like, hold on. So she calls Chick up. You know, you guys know Chick. Hey, if it's not important to you, it ain't important to me. And so she comes up to me and she goes, opens that first page with the name on it and just rips it out. And Chick says, you can have it. So I went home and I just read everything about husband and father. I had no idea the work of the Spirit going on in my life, but it was not something modeled in my family, right? I didn't even have stepdads. I had mom's boyfriends for the weekend, you know, and my dad was a professional stepdad. You know, he would date needy women and to meet his needs. And so like my view of marriage was so skewed because of the sins of my parents and then plus my own personal sin. It was just the Lord did a work. He expected me to produce gain. And there was that will to and want to imparted to me by that Spirit. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Has anyone here used the excuse of why you didn't walk with the Lord because of the sins of the believers around you? All right, I was a unlicensed pharmaceutical representative before Jesus, and I had a large Christian base of clients, okay? I gave them my comfort, but they didn't reciprocate and give me theirs, because you could probably tell it was lacking. But we know from the scriptures that the Gentiles blaspheme God because of the conduct of his followers, right? The church is a mess. It has been a mess for 2,000 years. When you read about, you know, the letters to the church of Revelation, not a good report card overall, okay? Now, the world loves it when we fail and fall, don't we? Or not. We don't like to see it, but when we fail, the world feels off the hook. They're like, oh, it didn't work for them. Why should we try it? I never rejoice when I see a pastor of any denomination or feather to fail, because all the world sees is what? A failed Christian leader. Do we want to leave that taste in our kids' mouth? Do we want to do that to our wife? Do we want to do that to our neighborhood? Like, do you want to be seen, you know, buying stuff or watching stuff or doing stuff that just isn't pleasing to God or edifying to yourself? You know, as a wife, it says she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I love watching Christian men finish well. You know, I love the witness. I mean, I try to be the worst guy in the room until today. Doug's here. but honestly, like I like to be around guys who've been in the ministry who have not changed. There's something comforting about that, that they're staying the course. It's kind of like a catchphrase for some of our crew is we stay the course. We've gotten the vision, we've gotten the method, and we've just steadfastly discharged our ministry with really no expectation of result. And the idea is that, like what Peter said, Jesus, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life. Where are we going to go? You know? And I don't want to do the Lord any harm or evil. Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. You know, an interesting note tying into our theme, this idea of flax, is flax makes what? Linen. And, you know, back to our text, it says, and it in Revelation 19, verse 8, it says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so we are not saved by our works. We know that. We are saved unto good works, right? And you have a righteousness. You put on this robe. And it's amazing how a garment changes your attitude, right? We're all into brand names. We're all into, you know, like you put on your Under Armour or you put on your Nike shirt and all of a sudden you think you're Jordan, you know, and you're like, no. But there's a confidence imparted when you realize the garment, right, that you are that ambassador of Christ and that you have a duty. You have a duty to be visible to those around you. And the beauty about a linen garment is it's cool. We're not to strive in ministry. We're not to perspire. We are to simply be, right? And so there's something comforting about the idea that this fine linen has been imparted to us. It's clean. It's bright. Just like Josiah. Yesterday, you were so clean and bright yesterday. Yeah, yeah, it was great. Yeah. But you were high visibility, right? That's the beauty is there's no undercover Christians, you know? Has anyone ever come up to you and said, I didn't know you're a Christian? That's not a compliment. No way. Had no idea. That's wonderful. Praise God. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. My note is, are you a good steward of your resources? Are you using Amazon? I mean, we talk about, you know, just how the economy is on end and, you know, what's the difference between a pastor and a large pizza? A large pizza can feed a family of four. I mean, times is tough. I'll let that one sit, yeah. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. We have a stewardship practically with our funds, right? Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. You know, as you follow the Lord, as you walk in a greater submission, as you need to understand that no one will suffer from your obedience, okay? You will have plenty for you and your family and the people that you're ministering to. You will. It's a promise of God, right? It's conditional based on what we had the little exhortation earlier. First seek the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added to you, right? You know, you need to examine, and maybe some of you guys are here in debt. Some of you guys here are in hocks. Some of you guys are bad with money, and you have to examine. Is it because God hasn't given to you, or are you not a good steward with that? You know, you need to really pay attention to that. And you know, one of the things, and just as a note in my ministry, is I'm self-employed. I started my own business. You know, I planted the church out of pocket. And you know, sometimes when God calls you a task like that, you do things the longest, hardest way because, A, it's going to last. And the Lord's developing you and I, right? Don't despise the days of the small things, right? There were times the Eccles didn't pray over their food. We prayed for our food. And God has answered, right? I've been with Calvary Chapel about 80 pounds, right? Right? Amen, Mike? Yeah. The idea, though, is if you need something, let the Lord provide for you. But the thing is you get up and go get it, right? There's a dignifying aspect of going to work, and I'm bivocational, right? So I don't have the luxury of, some of you guys came out of ministry in the 80s and 90s where there was offices and you could just sit around and wait for the phone to ring. But no, I'm out in the world. I'm a tattoo artist as a vocation, so I get to go bump in the world with people that will not go in the front door of a church. They're viewed as the despised aspect of humanity, okay? I have a lot of customers and lifestyles we probably don't want to talk about, but I get to meet and talk and minister to people that would be the lepers of society by church standards. And I don't say that affectionately, but I get to go places that most Christians don't dare, you know. And so, but the idea of when you're bivocational, you know, you have to work and then do ministry and try to make it blend and work. And there's a struggle. And that's not bad because it keeps you prayerful, keeps you content, right? It keeps you working hard, okay? Don't think those are bad aspects, you know. I think a lot of us sometimes leave money on the table by not being good employees, right? This spirit of entitlement has entered the church, especially through the pandemic, of if I do nothing, I'll be rewarded, right? And so we have to guard ourselves against that. You know, I've been on food stamps, I've been off food stamps, and I've realized what being on government assistance has done to me. It's emasculated me as a man, right? I've deified the government. I've had more faith in that allotment every month than like, hey, why don't you go work harder? Why don't you go out and just be more productive? You know, the Lord demands an account for our work. Okay? And the thing is how are you going to encourage the people around you to trust God and live by faith when you're not? Right? You've got to sit under your own wisdom too. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. We know the story when Joshua entered the promised land. Lord gave him a promise. He says, wherever you put your foot down, I'll give it to you. That means you have to go put your foot down. You have to go. The Great Commission says, you go. Right? We all, churches become these little reservations of Christians who just, you know, we're mad at this group and we love that group. We're polarized around partisan politics. And it's like the fruit of the Spirit has made us angry. Isn't that a fruit of the Spirit? Anger, righteous indignation, you know. I think pandemic revealed that to us, is how angry everybody is right now. And we're not going. How many churches shut down? God, our church flourished during pandemic. Right, Mike? You were like, where did you guys meet? Didn't you like blow your borders out of your church? You're like, I can't even meet in my building. You were like outside downtown, right? In Red Wing there? You had some videos where you're just parking lot ministry? Yeah, it was awesome to watch. And so But where you and God go, you make the majority. Just remember that. You know, in Hebrews, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He's a man, right? Maybe we should ask directions. No, never. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, he just went. God said, go. He says, all right. Let's have a venture in faith. Another one of our in-house terms, right? But let's not look in big terms, right? We have Judea, Samaria, and our outermost regions. And maybe for some of you, you need to be the evangelist at work, the evangelist at school, the evangelist maybe in your own home. Maybe you need to be the minister into whatever circle you can draw around you. Understand, God has placed you there to be his man for the moment, right? Jesus, you know, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field. And I think what he was priming the pump was to get the apostles to be the answer to their own prayer. You know, Lord, raise someone else. Send them, right? Isaiah, I love Isaiah. Remember his call? He's up in the throne room of God, and the Lord says, who should we send? Who were in the audience? Isaiah. He's like, pick me, yeah. Where you and the Lord go, you make the majority. God desires to give you those areas he wants to call you in, be it children's ministry, whether you're the deacon at your church, whatever. Where's an area God wants you to step out in faith in? He's given it to you. Well, but it says here too, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. And we know from Scripture that what costs us nothing is what? It's worth nothing. Okay? Part of Calvary Chapel church plant doctrine at one point, it's probably changed, is they would send us out broke. Remember those days? You're like, all right, just cut me a check. Check? You get out there and pray. I remember when I left St. Paul, I was given an envelope of like $137 in change. It was like what was left on the bottom of the tithe boxes that day. Chick like just hands it to me in a manila envelope. Here you go. Bro, that's not a lot. Right? It'll get you there. What do I do next? I don't know. Pray, you know? And we planted our church out of pocket, right? You remember those days where like you just... whatever the Lord gives you, and it put the emphasis on where the emphasis is due, because in Calvary Chapel, we put a high regard where? On the Word of God. We can have church anywhere without batteries, right? And some of us have. Lots of city parks, recreational centers, fire halls, hotel lobbies, coffee houses. I mean, we did a lot of street ministry, not on purpose, but that's just, you know, it starts there, but... So fast forward, I get an opportunity to get our church to buy our first building, and I go down to the bank because I needed to finance money for the McDowell brothers. He's one of our carpenters. So the idea, though, was they're like, look, we'll even buy you the building if you want. You know, I said, no, the Lord's going to provide. But they're like, let's look at your finances. Like, who supports the church? I said, all the money that comes in through the tithe box. They're like, you don't have any external support? No. They're like, well, do you get a wage from the church? I'm like, no. And they're like, well, who pays for everything if the money's not there? I said, I do. Why? I said, because it makes me come back. What costs me nothing is worth nothing. And I invest into our folks, I invest into our ministry so that it forces me when things aren't so favorable, I still get up and do it. Just like your kids. How many here had children because you wanted free time and more money? None of us did. You know, ministry's not convenient, but The reason the bank officer asked me those questions, because he's a believer, and I think he's co-signed to a lot of church plants that when the money dried up, so did the vision, so did the Holy Spirit, and everyone has left town and left the banks in a default scenario. But I simply said, this is how we roll, and it keeps me coming back, and at the end of the day, I'm going to fight for my sheep, right? They cost me something, so of course I'm going to invest in them. And so don't think it's a bad thing if you've got to pay out of pocket for the crayons in children's ministry or make your own photocopies or buy your own commentaries or to, heaven forbid, use your own gas money to pick someone up for church. You know, I mean, things like that, you'll be surprised that it'll keep you in the game. You know, you guys know the story. David, he bought that threshing floor, and Ornan was like, here, let me just give it to you. He says, no. He says, I'll pay full price because I am not going to take anything that doesn't cost me anything. Your ministry should cost you something. Your relationship with the Lord shouldn't be cheap. It shouldn't be convenient, right? We look at this idol of convenience that has crept into the church. Some people can't even get to church because they can just stay in their pajamas and watch it on Facebook. We've diminished the corporate gathering. We've diminished just old-fashioned church for the sake of convenience, and that shouldn't be the case. You know, in Luke 16, in the story of the unjust steward, there's a comment in there. Let me just read it in Luke 16, 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Have you ever thought of that scripture where there's a contrast that even the world understands? If you want to make a customer, if you want to be a friend or have a friend, or you've got to invest in people, you need to do things not slipshod. I think anyone here watch Christian movies, and they're just so slipshod, aren't they? They're so corny, and they have poor actors, and we think because we have the light, we're in the right. And the world looks at that corny, undone, poorly executed stuff and go, we don't need that, you know. And so I like how, in a lot of respects, Jesus' revolution was well done, and it's grossing lots because it's showing people want to see that stuff. And I haven't seen it, so I can't comment on it, but the idea is, I mean, it sounds like it's a well-done flick, right? Is it something you'd want to buy or play? Or, I mean, I don't know. What do you guys think? Yeah, you guys saw it. I mean, you guys, you old heads probably have your criticisms, but out of the, okay, compared to the other facing the you-know-whats, is it got more of a message than what we've been handed to in the last 10, 15 years? What would you say?
Go see the movie.
Okay, there you go. I live up in the woods. I'm going to have to wait for, you know.
Not in the woods.
Okay, very good. All right, so before I hang myself there, but the idea is the world sees how we do things. And, you know, with Calvary Chapel, our philosophy is to not have entertainment-based worship. Right, we try to purposely detune things in order that this book gets the attention. Okay? So we always want to put the glory on this, but the idea is we should be doing things well and unto the Lord, and use our resources wisely to reach people. Okay? Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She girds herself with strength. I like watching my wife as she's got a 5-year-old and a 13-month-old. Like, she's getting pipes, right? Just you get big when you got to carry kids, right? You just, she's like an octopus. She can get like 100 things done while holding a kid. You know, it's really fun to watch versus myself. I can barely chew gum and walk, you know. She girds herself with strength. So what is Christian? Where's our source of strength? Nehemiah told us, right? He says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, As a Christian, I can say that my Christian experience is not always joyful in that it is joy that I produce in and of myself. Does that make sense? Like, you can't manufacture joy. When it says the joy of the Lord is your strength, it's the joy that our loving Father has towards us is our strength. Someone needs to hear this today, probably Mike. God's not mad at you. No, switch over to, you know, Young Living. He's not mad at you. No. No, to be honest, some of you guys, anyone here, just don't raise your hand. Do you think God's mad at you? Think about that. Do you think God is not happy with the level of service in your life? Do you constantly think you could do more or do better? Remind yourself, you weren't hired. You were saved. Okay? You're a son. Who has kids? Right? Who has young boys? And you bring your boy with to make your task longer and harder. He creates work for you, right? You know, this is where you learn to teach discernment. What's the difference between a screwdriver and a hammer, you know? God brings us along to show us stuff, to teach us, you know? And he's very joyful towards us, right? He's very gracious towards us. And that you, when you realize you are in God's favor, your countenance should change. You know, and so oftentimes I've gotten performance driven. I've been looking for external validation. I've been looking for things that God doesn't find important as a barometer for the success of my ministry or even my walk. In fact, I have pursued my ministry more so than my own faith walk. And you burn out. You can get ahead of yourself, right? You got to remember, God cares more about you and your character than your ministry, right? And I had a brother, wise brother, going through a rough patch. He just says, hey, can you go to church and enjoy God just by yourself? You know what my answer was? No. I created an idol out of ministry. I needed people around me in order to bolster my reputation. But that's all I am. When people are watching, all I am is reputation, okay? Who I am by myself is who I really am. And so as I examine just where am I in my sonship to my Father, am I really enjoying the Lord? If he never grows my church, am I still going to be obedient to loving my kids? Am I still going to just spend time in the Word with him and just allow the joy of God to pour into me, thus pour out of me? You know, I've been grumpy pastor more than once. You know, I've been disappointed and the people I'm ministering to, and even myself, you know, I'm putting more on myself than the Lord is. And what did Jesus say? He says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. He says, my commandments aren't hard, right? He says, if you love me, you what? You will obey me, right? There's a will to and a want to that is imparted by the Spirit, but, you know, we remind ourselves, we get to do all this. Right? We get to do what the Scriptures tell us. And so Seth and I were talking earlier how God picks particularly church planter types. They're messed up. The bird don't fly right. Right? None of us got into it to make friends, did we? I mean, the idea is there's something about us that the Lord's like, that's what I'm putting my thumb on. I'm going to sanctify and use this flaw, and we're going to reach people, you know, And I just loved, you know, and just how God has developed myself and my ministries and vocations, where the Lord just simply has asked me over the years, like, what do you want to do? You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. But are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Or are you delighting yourself in what you think church is or what Christianity is? Are you trying to relate to God based on the law? And you know the law just produces death. You can get into this legalism, even as a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian. You know, we start not only avoiding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we don't touch it. And we like to just build these little rules for ourselves. And there's something wrong in our lives when we start adding rules, because you can't have a relationship with rules. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. So in that, we need to gird ourselves with the joy of the Lord. But then we need to increase that strength, right? It says, and strengthens her arms. You know, in Ephesians 6, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Right? So the idea is, you know, girding yourself, right? Girding ourselves with strength has a lot to do with girding ourselves with the love of God, but also with the truth of God's word. What you believe about God affects how you perform and how you live and how you act. But we have Holy Spirit power. Do you know spiritual gifts are not natural talent? Otherwise, it wouldn't be spiritual gifts, right? You need to know your spiritual gifts. You need to know how to use them. You need to know how to develop them and to maximize them and to train your hands. And how do you train your hands? What should be in our hands? In one hand, you should have your sword, right? The Word of God. In the other hand, you should have your what? Shield of faith to quench those fiery darts. With a fire extinguisher, you know, because you're going to get the fiery darts. Who would have thought sheep were good archers, you know? But the idea is you need to know your sword. You need to know your word. You know, the focus point of our type of ministry is always the Word of God, because the Word of God, right, the Lord holds His Word above His name. You know, and we're so inundated with what goes on in the other camps and these emotional, charismaniac expressions and experiences, and, you know, we can easily feel like the hens in the hen house and the rooster rolls over an ostrich egg and goes, "Look what they're doing over in that camp." Well, stay in your lane, Christian. Get to know not only the Word, but get to know the author. And then your shield of faith. You got to keep that shield up because we're under attack. Do you know there's an enemy out there called Satan? Keep in mind, the only enemy you and I have is who? Satan. It isn't the Democrats, right? It isn't the Alphabet Mafia. It isn't your in-laws. It's none of that. We can't look at people like enemies. They're the POWs. We're there to rescue. Okay? Your shield of faith has got to come up because the darts are coming, but that's a good barometer. You know, tracer fire works both ways. Not only do you see where the enemy is shooting from, but you can shoot back in that same direction. Spiritual warfare is two-sided. But you were not born into a playground, Christian. You're born into a battlefield. Keep your arms up. Verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. You know, the idea of keep your oil lamp, the oil of the Holy Spirit going in your lamp, but the idea of perceiving that her merchandise is good. You know, some of us have been around Calvary Chapel I've been in now 20 some odd years. You guys, what, 40, 30? I mean, some of you guys have been in it for the long haul, and there's been a lot of changes, a lot of splits, but I still believe we've got the best show in town, right? How many churches still teach chapter and verse? How many churches just teach New Testament? How many churches just teach just their favorite parts? Like, the fact that we present a ministry that provides the whole counsel of God because we believe that creates the whole Christian is a very rare thing these days. And it's actually viewed by the overall body of Christ to be obsolete. I've had people come in and say, "Oh, all you do is teach the Bible?" I said, "Yeah, because I steal the Gideon Bibles from the hotels. It's cheap material. I don't have to buy books." And another guy, he accused us of lifting up the teaching gift in our church. We exalt the teaching gift. Well, that's a good gift to exalt, because how else do you figure out your other gifts? Yeah. "Oh, you guys read the instructions here." Yeah. "Don't tell our wives." I've gotten saved into the Calvary movement, and I thought, wow, where was this earlier? Why didn't I find this earlier? I just thought this is the best thing ever. But then I watched those who were born into the Calvary movement flee from it because of their perceived problems. And unfortunately, they got shipwrecked into seminaries and theologians and isms and ologies and guys with beards and horn-rimmed glasses. And they've gotten into the culture. The culture has drawn them out of church, and they've suffered shipwrecked, and they just sit back, well, Chuck had it wrong, or Calvary's not perfect. I mean, no one's perfect in this, you know. But the idea is, I believe there's somebody who's right and somebody who's wrong, and as long as I err on the scripture, I can do no wrong. I'm not following a man. Chuck, all he ever taught us was what? Teach the word and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, don't do it like I do it, right? We all have our own callings, but the idea is, it makes things real simple, doesn't it? Just stick to the text. And there's a lot there. I don't have time to read more books than the 66 the Lord has given me. You know, I do borrow from them. I do go and implore. Those are fun. But the idea is, I got to remind myself, if I can quote an author or a blog or a pastor teacher more than the scriptures, guess what? I'm backsliding. You know, I need to quote this. That's what I need to do. But the thing is, do you value the Word of God? Ask yourself that. Do you perceive your merchandise as good? It's the most powerful weapon in the universe. Verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. You know, the idea back then is they made their own clothes, and it was very time-consuming, very skilled. And there's something about, as a believer, you need to continue on in developing skills. Are you teachable? Right? Are you practical? You ever been around a non-practical Christian? You know what I mean? Like, they know all the mysteries of the universe, but they can't hold a screwdriver kind of deal. Some of you guys are familiar with Romaine. He was Chuck's assisting pastor at a time when all these dirty, smelly hippies were just filling up the pews, and he's this old gunny sergeant, 6 months on Guadalcanal. Like, this dude was just true grit. And he'd interview assisting pastors, and he's like, all right, I need to know your opinion on a few things. Number one, what's your view of toilet paper? Two-ply or a single-ply? What's the best solution to remove baby vomit out of the carpet? And every assisting pastor came going, well, I thought I was going to teach. He's like, no, Chuck's got that covered. We need someone to clean this place. Even as when I was an assisting pastor, you know, I realized my job was more custodial than theological. I got to teach occasionally, but every morning I had to show up and scrub the crayon off the walls and put away the coffee cups and do dishes. And, you know, menial tasks to the Lord are important. In fact, we can't look in terms of menial tasks. If God has called you to an unsavory ministry that no one's going to see you in the dark doing, you have an audience of one, Christian. The Lord's watching you. Pick up cigarette butts in the name of Jesus, right? Pick gum out of the carpet in the name of Jesus. No one else is going to do it, right? Some of us, as we went out to plant, we were Swiss Army knives. We had to show up and do everything until the reinforcements showed up. I love the movie Dances with Wolves. The idea when he goes out to Fort Sumter, and what happens? Everybody leaves. Isn't that when we came to church? Oh, we're here to help. And they're all like, we're out of here, man. Then you're stuck, right? And you have to retrain. And you got to go through the policy manual. You just got to do everything yourself. And, you know, why'd you get into the ministry? Longer hours and no pay, right? Right? But you do it because you love it. You do it because you view your product as being something beneficial. And so we're in a season. I think as we had a fire drill through the pandemic, the Lord just gave us like a real glimpse of where everything is at and to prepare for what's coming. There's going to be a tremendous amount of human need that is going to blow in the front door of our churches. And we need to be ready to receive that human need, and we need to be practical. Chick trained us up as pastors to learn how to what? Unload firearms and to jumpstart cars. No one calls us to talk about the rapture at 3 in the morning, right? They call us to come do practical things, you know? So learn how to do that. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. You know, in America, the poorest American is better off than 3/4 of the rest of the world. I'm not very sympathetic to to what the American poor really are. I mean, you ever go down to like the Dorothy Day Center and they all have better iPhones than you, more expensive shoes than you. And I just have a hard time being sympathetic to that, you know. But the idea is, you know where your effective money is going to be placed? It's going to be in the foreign mission field, right? You can support a far-reaching ministry chaplain for $75 a month. That's like right now, I ordered a pizza yesterday. It's $40 for a Domino's pizza. I mean, you get far more bang for the buck by supporting somebody out on the field. So don't think that's bad. Just don't go to Starbucks. Don't indulge yourself. Pay at the pump. Don't go into the kill zone at Holiday and be like, cookies, they're three for $2. Yeah, I'm a bargain shopper. No. You realize you take all that money you save from buying pop and snacks and gum, and you put it in a peanut butter jar, and next thing you know, you have the money. And these missionaries are literally out there with a Bible and the clothes on their back. And when you read about the far-reaching guys, I really love that ministry. Those guys, I wouldn't want to cross one of them, you know. And they just know how to suffer, and they know how to suffer for the kingdom, but they're reaching people we can't. But you and I get the same reward by financially backing them. So don't think just because you can't give a ton that you can't give. My missions jar at church is so kids can give, right? Kids come in and put their change in there. And the thing is the Lord can take that nickel and do something with it. You know, you remember when David's men were hungry and the whole village brought beans and the Holy Spirit wrote that into the script and they brought beans. Some of you guys are probably going, oh, I love beans. That's, praise the Lord, you know. Yesterday's beans, best, oh, meat and beans, oh, wonderful. The Lord isn't looking for the amount. He's looking for the heart, right? He can take whatever you give in His name and bless it. So be generous. Support missions. Invest in the kingdom. Verse 21, theme of the weekend, she is not afraid of snow for her household. I came here to her vacation where we got 12 inches of snow in Calumet yesterday. It was, we call it the St. Paddy's Day storm. It always happens. So the idea there, it's continued the thought. It says, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. And, you know, it's a fun study. Go pick up, Chuck Missler does a good job about this, where the origin of the scarlet dye comes from a particular worm, and the scarlet isn't released until the worm dies. And there's all these images of Christ in this particular worm, right? I don't have time to explain it all. But the idea is your household under the blood of Jesus? Don't just think dumping your kids into children's ministry for a half hour with a Noah's Ark coloring sheet is going to equip them for what the world's going to throw at them. You know, in the Old Testament, you are told to tell your children about God as you're walking, as you're doing things. Are you explaining the Lord? Are you showing your kids a person who's in love with Jesus? Are you praying with them? Are you doing whatever you can to fill their little skulls of mush with Jesus, right? It may not take. You may have some kids that'll backslide, but don't ever think that it wasn't your responsibility. You know, we're going to stand and give an account as men for 100% of our family one day. Did you do your very best to make sure your children are saved and discipled? The world wants to disciple your kids, right? Oh, don't they ever. Well, her husband is known in the gates, verse 23, when he sits among the elders of the land. Can people hear your Galilean accent? Think heavenly, but speak secularly. Are you known for exalting Christ at work in your board meetings, right? Again, you don't want to be the closet Christian, but you don't want to be the Christian who's got all the Jesus glitter talk. That guy's, you know, annoying too, you know, and we can often be very impractical where we're to spread salt and light. We are to go into dark places and bring kingdom thinking and to let people know that they may not like you, but they'll call you. When they know you're a man of God, they are going to seek you out. They're going to trust more in your relationship with God And they may not even have one. I mean, it's great when atheists or non-believers or people who don't even know the Lord come to you for prayer because they trust you and they see something. That's a compliment. Yeah, you're not going to get invited to the parties. Whoop-de-doo, you know. You don't want to be the good time friend anyway. You want to be the Mr. White. You know, remember that from some of you guys in the BC days watching movie Pulp Fiction, where Mr. White's the guy you call when the situation is just absolutely ground zero. Right? We've got wisdom they don't. You know, and it's great when they call you. And the thing is our husband known at the gates? Are you known as a man of God? Being self-employed, people know I'm a man of God. It hurts my business to be outspoken about my faith. It should cost me that. It cost Jesus his life, right? No one's going to remember our sufferings in 100 years, you know. The one deterrent to ministry is when Christians want to be liked, right? The fear of man brings a snare, you know. Fly your flag, right? Just be a Christian around other people. You don't have to be weird about it, Doug. You get to be weird, yeah. I love Doug. I pick on Doug because we're homies. So don't think I'm just picking on him because he's an easy target. He is, yeah. Are you known for exalting Christ? Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. The work of the ministry is very laborious. It's very tedious. It takes time. Making clothes took time. Weaving garments took time. Building relationships takes time. There's people I've gotten the gospel presented in a verbal manner after 5 years praying for them or planting seeds. How long does it take to grow a dandelion? In Minnesota, about 15 minutes, right? You know, you mow your lawn and then you look back and it's still yellow. You're like, where did it come from? You know, but how long does it take to grow an oak tree? See, God's planting gardens. He's not producing a factory. But the idea is Psalm 126:5. Those who sow in tears shall what? Reap in joy. You know, we're going to show up dog-eared and tattered at the kingdom, dragging our friends and family, but we're going to make it, you know. That's really who you can bring with. What is your friends and family? Are you really spending yourself for their salvation? Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Again, back to the point I made, where the church has been known to just be angry. We're angry at the world, we're angry at our politics, we're angry at one another. Everybody thinks they're worshiping God better than the other person. You ever think about that? You're mad at someone because they love Jesus more than you? We love to tear down worship ministries. We love to tear down this-ology and this-ism, and we do. I'm guilty of it. You know, it's something I'm not proud of, but it's just we're so factious these days because we're programmed to be. And the idea is, on her tongue is the law of kindness. How much does it cost for you to be kind? What would you rather be, right or kind? You know, I remember the first days of Calvary Chapel, me walking in, I certainly had a vapor trail, all right? And I had my sobriety glasses on. Anyone have those sunglasses that sober you up before church? I used to wear those into church. I didn't sleep for 3 days. I'd come in and the ushers, I just saw their reaction. I don't know if it's because it reminded them of who they are or who they were, or but they were very kind, right? I came in and I just transparent. I'm like, look, here's where I'm at. I'm just bound in addiction. You know what they all said? Just keep coming. Just keep coming. Have a seat, you know? And you get to know people. Then the pastor, chick, you're like, you're the worst dude in the room, man. You're the pastor? Chick gives men hope. And that's the man I needed to go, yes, it's possible. And then I got to know the other guys, and I'm like, wow, there's been a transformative life story, and it's everyone there had that. And you look around the diversity in the room, and you're like, what brought all these people together? Remember, it's just, what was the joke? Calvary Chapel, St. Paul, you couldn't tell the pimps from the doctors. Remember Johnny showing up? And metaphysical Johnny, he just wanted to tell, yeah, like, all right, Johnny, just sit down, bro. Here's a Bible, go teach some children, you know? And it's the kindness of the Lord that leads men to repentance, you know? The world knows they're messed up. The world's hurting. Just, Mike said, they can't use the term rejoice. They don't know how to use it. It's not their term. You know, but they can see a bunch of flawed people loving an unflawed God and receiving the love that God has for them. And as you just bask in the love that God has, you can pour it out onto other people. And there will be a time where you can speak into their life and correct in love. But it's really the kindness that we offer that, hey, we're just saved sinners, man. You know, we got room for more. Let's bring them in. The fruit of the Spirit is that kindness. So verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Well, she didn't have Facebook. Psst. That little function on your phone that monitors your app time. It's like your bathroom scale. Just stop looking at it. You know? Men, do you have children with smartphones? That's a loaded gun. I mean, I have to watch cartoons in advance, even on like Amazon Prime, before my children can watch it, because of what they're sliding in there. And it's so subtle. Isn't the hiss of the serpent just so subtle? There's just so many concepts they're trying to push these kids. I mean, what did we think about in the 70s and Scooby-Doo? Like, who's the man behind the mask, right? The whodunit. Like, we didn't worry about who was doing what with who. I mean, we all know Shaggy had problems, but I mean, but we remember when you found out why he had the munchies all the time? You're like, oh, alrighty then. But, I mean, we live in a pretty simple world, but man, the world is just coming after our kids through the TV, through the radio. Kids have their own language on the internet. They have their own apps that we're not even aware of. I mean, you look at like Snapchat. Why does someone under 18 need a video app that disappears in 3 minutes? Yeah, I mean, there's things we don't even understand, but the thing is to just think your kids can handle the technology that's coming down the pipe responsibly is very naive of us as parents. And so we have to guard that stuff. But the idea is, too, is do we eat the bread of idleness? You know, it happens to us. We fritter our time away doing amusement. And you guys, video gamers, you know? I mean, man, you're going to stand before God and give an account for all the time you spend on that. You have to be careful. But one of the things I learned early on in ministry is, number one, we were broke. We had nothing to do. Home fellowships, right? Prayer meetings, right? We did things. We had a coffee house. We had fellowship. We got together with one another. We did projects. We helped each other fix each other's homes. We took care of each other because we had nothing better to do. And I think the internet has come in and has given us something to do that's not God-honoring, you know, and we need to redeem the time. The days are evil. Why do you do what you do? I ask myself that, you know. Spending time with the Lord is never wasted time. You know, the one of the strengths of the early days of Calvary is the chalk tapes, right? Or the lending libraries. You old heads and your lending libraries. I remember I got into Chick's office, I'm like, oh, you know, you had all the greats, all the old, you had Missler, you had Mike McIntosh, and you know, you play the game with Mike McIntosh, which part of the Bible are you teaching from in this sermon? He doesn't even know. He's just out there, you know? And so I just remember, you know, I had this long commute to work, 45 minutes plus bus stop time, and I love the city bus in St. Paul. That was my ministry, you know, and Big Red Limo. Remember the Big Red Limos? Yeah. So I just sit and listen. Half of a Chuck tape, and then on my way home, flip it over. listen to the other side. You redeem the time. Multitask. Are you out in your yard? There should be no excuse for none of us to be great Bible scholars with all the great sermons that are access to your phone. If you've learned to use your phone responsibly, and I don't mean YouTube. I mean, find some good names to listen to build yourself up in the Lord. But what are your kids doing? They don't have to go outside to get into trouble. It can come in through their TVs and internet and phones. So bring your kids into ministry with you. How are they going to catch the vision? What are we going to do today, kids? We're going to go serve the Lord. They can clean. They can wash, you know, dishes. They can sweep. You can give them things to do for the kingdom. They can serve with you in children's ministry. Don't separate the secular from sacred. Get to know men who grew up with a pastor for a dad, and they'll tell you the big mistake often was dad left them at home while they went out and did ministry like it was some hobby, like they had a race car called ministry, and they were always tinkering with it in the garage and going to car shows with it at the neglect of their family. They never brought their family in. So learn to bring your family and minister as a family. We have a drug rehab center in town, and these young men come in that are just burned out. And when Nadia was a baby, we would just hand her to these guys because they haven't touched their children in 6 to 9 months. And they're broken by that, you know? Little baby, they're like, man, I haven't touched my kid in a year. You know, we weren't threatened by these guys. We knew that they were parents and they were in an awkward position. They weren't perverts and pedophiles. They needed human touch, right? They need to see you loving your kids and your kids in love with Jesus, right? Don't be afraid to bring your kids with. Ephesians, we already covered that. Never mind. 28. How are we doing on time? You guys getting hungry? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband, and he prays also, and he praises her. What do your wife and kids think of you? I don't know. I never ask. You and I have signed up for the most thankless job in the world, and that's being a husband and a dad. That's what we're called to. You know where you're going to get your thanks and praise from? The Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Right? You got to understand, the Lord's gunning for you. He's cheering you on. You know, there's a great cloud of witnesses up there cheering you on. You can do it. You can do it. You know, your bros. You know, bros should be praying with you and for you. But the idea is, what do your kids and your family think of you? You know, none of us are perfect. I'm not saying that. But who loves coming home to your kids running up to you? It's awesome. Yeah, I'm 48, and I got a 5-year-old and a 13-month-old. But, like, I love coming in the door because it's just like, ah! I feel like I'm a rock star. Like, ah, Dad's home! Did you bring a sucker? What'd you bring me? What do you have for me? I'm holding the mail. Any of that for me, Dad? It's shallow, but we take it, don't we? We take it. Oh, yeah. I actually go out of my way to get the free suckers from the banks and the hardware stores just to be the hero, you know? I'm shallow. Yeah, I take it, though. Just remember, you're not hired, you're saved. Verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. God sets you up for victory. As you obey, the power comes. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, we know from 1 Corinthians, it says the image and glory, it says, since... Let me just read the whole thing. I'm going to butcher it. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. We reflect the glory of God. Okay? Remember that. You're just a mirror, right? You're like the moon reflecting the sunlight. And so the idea is a woman who fears the Lord, let me put your name, a godly man who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Take the word fear out and put in the word worship. Whatever you're afraid of is what you really worship. Isn't that neat concept. Whatever you're afraid of, right? The fear of man is a snare. You're worried about what people think of you. But the thing is, if you worship God, you won't be afraid of anything. But the idea is, when you're truly in fear of God and when you're worshiping God, you're going to be praised. The world will hate you, but they're going to still love you. You know, when you look at church history, when the Roman Empire suffered pandemics, you know what ended Roman persecution against the Christians? The fact that the Christians went to work every day. They took care of the children that were abandoned at the city walls. They took care of the sick. Because the Roman culture was so drunken and debased, nothing was getting done if it wasn't for the Christians living a God-honoring, worshipful life by taking care of their communities. And the leadership of the Roman Empire went, hey, we kind of need these folks to keep the towns running. Let's lay off a little bit. Be useful, right? Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Again, back to Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desire of your heart. You know, think of what your life would have been without the Lord. Some of you, I'll pick on you, because I'll pick on me too, is sometimes we have an apprehension in serving God, thinking that serving God and being in ministry or even being just a Christian at a base level is a hard thing to do. You know what's harder than following Jesus? Not following Jesus. Anyone remember those days? Where it was just a chore to get up and go to work. You just had nothing in you. And you're going to find that as he's given you the desires of your heart, the ministry itself can often just be its own reward. Getting to raise kids, getting to be married, there is something about that going, I could have never have accomplished or achieved or received this outside of Jesus, right? And you just, I like how Chuck, when you watch those Chuck interviews, such an adventure, or he'd always talk about where, Lord, just stop blessing me, it's just too much. Anyone actually pray that recently? Or have you bought into the entitlement narrative going, I don't have enough, no, things are hard and tough. No, Chuck was never like that, and he was genuine. He didn't fake it, but I have to challenge my own entitled mentality going, man, I'm so blessed. I have kids who want to talk to me, a wife who wants to talk to me. You know, I get a business I love to do. People actually come and listen to me teach, you know? Where was I before that, you know? I'm some drunken biker kid puking in the parking lot outside of happy hour in St. Paul somewhere, like, waving at Pat Farrell. But honestly, you look at what God saved you out of, what gutter he found you swimming in and me in, and where would that have accumulated, right? The way of the transgressor is hard. How many of us would have died in those sins? You know, the day I got saved, the Lord whispered something into my ear. This is the Holy Spirit, you know, so my cousin and his wife were using personal witness training on me. And as great as that program is, I just heard the Holy Spirit say, if you don't give your life to me today, you never will. I guess we'll take walking with Jesus for 200. It's like spiritual jeopardy, you know. I put myself on this course to disprove that living a biblical life is impractical, impossible. I got saved and I had a whole week to get to church, and so I get there and I'm reading the Bible. I'm like, this is a bunch of hoo-ha. I don't see anything practical here. But then I'm like, I'm gonna apply this to my life to show people it doesn't work. Joke's on me. I've become who I hate. I drive a minivan. I have a fine assortment of plaid button-up shirts. I have pants with elastic built into them. I'm wearing slip-on shoes. You ever go to furniture stores to check out recliners? You become that guy. You're like, ooh. I've become that guy. I'm like, and you know, young Ben would have beaten old Ben up. It wouldn't have been even a fair fight. It just, You know, but the idea is the Lord has just been so gracious to me, and how can I complain about that? How can any of us complain? I mean, we were born into a time of history that, man, Jesus is coming back. We're like, I love the movie Dunkirk. I'll end on this. You know, when you know anything about Dunkirk, or you've seen the movie where they had to evacuate all those 30,000 British soldiers, get them across the channel. Hitler was pursuing them, and all they had were big ships, but they were targets for the bombers. And so they employed all the small craft, the pleasure craft. So all these small boats came across the channel to evacuate. And it was 100% success. They got all 30,000 men off the beach using little vessels because the bombers couldn't target them. You know, that's you and I. Man, we're evacuating the lost, right? You and I have been empowered to do that, to redeem that was lost. And you just got to step out and do it. And God cares more about these people than we do. But remember, think of the person who led you to Jesus, who stepped out of their comfort zone to talk to you when you gave your life to the Lord, right? I gave my life to the Lord at a beer cooler at a family party. I was high on antidepressants and everything else I took for the last 6 months. And my cousin asked me, he says, "How you doing today, Ben?" And I said, "Do you really want to know?" He's like, "Yeah." You know, Kenny talks to everybody. He's an ex-cabbie, you know. He says, "No, I really care about what's going on." I told him, "This is what I went through." He's like, "Oh, very good." He says, "You know, God has a plan for your life." I'm like, "Stop it. Stop it." He says, "God's going to trade your imperfect life for his perfect life." You know, and he stepped over the fact that I put up my defensive posture. I'm drinking beers, doing shots, being hostile towards him. He could just get in there and just, what he did, he was slow to speak, quick to listen. Heard me out. Then he pitched it to Missy. And Missy's just like, and the wrecked wire mints and the two core Indians. Some of you guys, you know, personal witness training, understand those euphemisms. They just took time to reach somebody who didn't seem reachable. Remember, were you that guy? Somebody reach you? Don't discount. The guy who's running the hardest is the guy who's quickest to turn, you know? But there's something about, there's an antidepressive nature to evangelism in the sense that those who refresh others, they themselves will be refreshed. There's nothing more satisfying than discharging God's word, whether or not they get saved, is you just discharge God's word and you feel quickened. Right? And you feel you have purpose, you have meaning, you have direction, whether or not any response, you're just like, I'm God's conduit in this moment to take his love and his resources to reach somebody who needs it. And there's no way to explain that. You just have to step out and do it. So in that though, back to our original text, let's end on this. His wife has made herself ready. Can God use you? Are you waiting or preparing for him to do it? Make yourself ready, right? Rejoice. We're almost out of here, guys. Isn't that great? Almost out. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless and sanctify our food, Lord, that you take any pineapple that may have been hidden in any of the dishes in this meal. Forgive the cook who's been on the internet way too much lately, Lord, and to just stick to the good old-fashioned recipes. And so, but Father, in all seriousness, bless your word as it drives deep into our heart to produce that fruit, Lord. And we thank you for picking us, the off-scour of the universe here, Lord. You've come into our world to go, I have a plan. We want to receive it and make ourselves ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.